The scripture today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 17. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
On Monday, we had a Martin Luther King Day of service, a morning of service, and I was just curious about, you know, how many people would come to that. It was a holiday, and lots of things can happen with busy lives, and really pleased to discover over 120 people showed up for that. Isn't that great? Yeah, it was just great, and I want to thank everybody who organized that and put that together. People put together packages for an organization called OR, and then they also worked and did some things that are related to She Believes in Me, a program that members of our church started right down Hutchinson Elementary for girls, and just really great support, great work, and a great example of using your power for good, which I've been talking a lot about these past few weeks, and we're going to end a sermon series today. We've been talking about our vision for this year, thinking about January as that time when you begin, and trying to give you some thoughts about how you might do that. So I wonder now if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray, Lord, that in this time you would really speak to us, convict us, encourage us, cajole us, do what only your Holy Spirit can do, just as you have in the other aspects of this worship time today. I pray for your Spirit to continue to be present in Jesus' name. Amen. Using your power for good. So often we feel our power is so limited, right? Read a story just recently about a woman whose name is Sylvia Bloom. Sylvia Bloom was a legal secretary, and when she died, she was like, I think, 97 years old, and she had worked as a legal secretary for 67 years. How about that for a career? Right? I mean, that's not somebody who was like begging to retire at 60. You know, she just kept moving and kept working, loved her work. She became a legal secretary in an era where a secretary often did handle things for their boss that were sort of private life things. One of those was handling investments. So she said her boss used to come in and say, hey, call my broker and I want to buy this many shares of this stock. Or, hey, call my broker, I want to sell these stocks, I want to buy these stocks. And back and forth. And Ms. Bloom decided that she didn't have a lot of money like her boss, but she had some money, right? And she decided she was going to do something, and she began to mimic everything her boss did. So when he bought a lot of stock, she bought a little stock, because that's all she could afford. But when she found out, after she bought a little stock, it got bigger and worth more, and she had more money to invest, and she just kept doing it. When he'd move stock, she'd move her stock, and when he'd, you know, you get the idea, right? And over time, she did this, which is why her niece was really surprised when she died. And she was the executor of the estate. She had to distribute about $8 million. Because Sylvia Bloom and her husband, they were Depression-era kids. They had lived through that as children, and so they lived frugally. They saved a lot, and they didn't spend a lot. They didn't need a lot. They didn't go out and buy stuff and get caught up in all that. And so when she died, they had $8 million in her will, and she left $6.24 million to something called the Henry Street Settlement for Disadvantaged Students, which is a ministry in New York City that helps low-income students take the next step into a successful life. She gave another $2 million that was split between her alma mater, her college she went to, and an additional scholarship fund that's yet to be announced. That was from an October 2018 article. I'm not sure how all that resolved. Hey, that's powerful, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's powerful. Just because this woman gets up in the morning, she says, you know what, I may be a legal secretary, but I've got power too. I can do things too. She didn't look at her life and say, oh, isn't it a shame I'm not that person. How's your life doing good? That's what I'm interested in you thinking about this morning. Yesterday morning, I went to a funeral for Reverend Steve Vineyard, who's the pastor at Sterling United Methodist Church, who died very unexpectedly, very tragically. Just nobody saw this coming. Surgery related. And his children, his twins, a boy and a girl, came up to a microphone yesterday and talked about the power of their dad's life. I tell you what, I mean, I was so sad when I went into that, just thinking about, you know, the death of a 54-year-old man who was so vital. But after I heard his children speak, I was so impressed at how Steve lived his life and what they saw, what they gained. In the end, that's all you get. You know that, right? In the end, the only thing you've got is how you blessed others. Whether you did these three simple rules. Three simple rules that John Wesley tried to teach the Methodists. He said, hey, you want to live a good life? You want a life that's going to matter? Do no. Do. But then he gave us this last one that we haven't really talked about. Because the question is, how do you do that? How do you do that consistently over time? How do you avoid doing harm? And how do you do good? And John Wesley said originally, attend unto the ordinances of God. Because in the 1700s, everybody spoke like it was the King James Bible, right? And so what he was saying is you have to attend to these spiritual practices. But when we talk about that today, we often just put a shorthand on it. Stay in love with God. Talk about that connection this morning. Wesley was trying to get Methodists to do two things. These two things: use their power for good, and second, maintain that power over time. Because I don't know about you, I have a power fluctuation problem in my life. I'm a little bit like out in California, Pacific Gas and Electric, PG&E. And if you've been reading over the past couple of years, that's the power company that distributes power through a lot of California, and they've got a problem. California's been so dry that they've got this power equipment, but the problem is the power equipment, some of it's a little bit older, and it has a bad habit of sparking. And in normal circumstances, a spark is not that big of a deal because the grass is wet, everything's okay. But when it's really dry, as it's been for the past few years in California, and may continue to be, the projections are it's going to continue to be really dry, they realize they've got a problem. When it sparks, it causes a what? In fact, it's caused 18 wildfires in the past 2 years. And the Paradise fire, 88 people died in that fire, and most of a town burned down. Why? Because the power, the spark, did harm. So now what PG&E has done is they've got a policy. They've said, whenever the Forest Department tells us that we're in the red zone and it's really dry and it's really dangerous, we're going to institute a new policy, and it's called rolling blackouts. And where we are in these areas that are super dry and it hasn't rained, we're going to just not distribute power. But the problem is, what's the business they're in? The power business. And so the problem is, while trying to avoid doing harm, they're not doing what? Good. And so the customers are complaining. They're saying, wait a minute, we need lights. And some of the customers are saying, hey, my grandfather is on a piece of medical equipment that requires power. Like, what's the deal for that? So PG&E's got this big problem. On the one hand, we've got a rule, we don't want to do any harm. On the other is we need to do good. And it's all about whether the power keeps flowing. And I think that's your problem. And I think it's my problem. I have a power problem in my Christian life. That's what I've realized. I want to do no harm. But let me ask you something. Have you ever said something that sparked a wildfire in your home? Have you ever done that? Has anybody in the room ever done that with a friend? I love the couple that just turned to each other right now, and she just went, mm-mm. No, I love that. Me either, said the liar Tom. Sometimes we spark wildfires just by a couple of sentences. Amen? Come on, we're efficient. Aren't you efficient at this? Like, I don't need a paragraph here. Just give me two sentences. I got you. But then the other problem is there are days when I find this when I'm really busy and when I haven't attended to my physical health and I'm tired. I just find I get into a rolling blackout situation. And so maybe you've had this experience where somebody will turn to you and say, hey, what's wrong with you today? Like, you're usually, you know, upbeat or usually helping. You're not helping at all. And sometimes when it happens to me, I've learned, with PG&E has taught me to just say this now. This is my new thing. I'm like, hey, I'm sorry. I'm experiencing a rolling blackout on goodness right now. And I'm hoping to be online by tomorrow at 2, but I may not be. It just all, you can use that if you want. You can just start saying that. I'm sorry. I'm experiencing a rolling blackout on compassion. And I know you'd like me to, quote, be there for you, but that's not happening, obviously. Right? Just, it's a rolling blackout. So the problem we've got is we're sparking fires on the one side, and we got a rolling blackout. And the thing is, we need a better distribution center of power. Is that a fair? Are you with me so far? Am I describing something you are experiencing? Okay. Now, John Wesley probably would have never put it that way. But, you know, maybe if he was Methodist today, he would. But he wouldn't have then. But I think that's what he's dealing with. And the solution, he said, to that are spiritual practices. He said, I get it. Some days you do harm. Some days you don't do good. And you want to avoid that and do this. And you don't know how. And the key is to keep the power on. So how do we do that? Well, Wesley went to the Bible for that solution. And what he came up with were lists of spiritual practices that are biblical. All of these have a biblical basis. If you look at his sermons are all collected into books, and if you're a Methodist pastor, you read these, and it's remarkable how biblical the man was. Frankly, you all could not endure his sermons, I hate to say it, because he quotes Scripture almost every other line. I say you couldn't endure his sermons. I find it hard to read his full sermons and stick with them because they're lengthy. He spoke for long periods of time, quoted Scripture from memory, but this is the list he came up with. Are you ready? You probably could stick with it. You're really bright, so. But you'd have to work at it because it is. But here are the list. Here's the first one. He said there are works of piety. Anybody know what the word piety means? Anybody know what the word piety means? Just guess it. You know it. It means holiness. It means making yourself a better person. How do we make ourselves more pious, more holy, more like Jesus? Does that make sense? So works of piety. How do we become more like Christ? Well, there are communal practices. And Wesley said, one way you do that is you show up and you worship and you receive Holy Communion. There's something about the sacrament coming forward, doing that with everybody else. One of the things I love about Holy Communion is I'm just like, all the sinners get in the center. You know, we're all coming in a line. I love the equality of communion where nobody's staying, well, I don't need this. Everybody's coming forward. They're all going, you know what? I've got sins to confess. I've got grace to receive. And he said, Christian conferencing, that's when you, I would argue some pastoral counseling is in the space. Every so often, one of you will say, hey, could you just talk with me? Hear me? Sometimes you'll do this with a Christian friend, won't you? You say, hey, but from a faith perspective. Bible study. That's why we have life groups in this church, because we have to open God's word and we have to think about how can God speak to us through this. Then on the right are the individual practices. There's reading like a Christian author or a book. There's meditating. That's being in a spirit of silence. There's scripture reading. There's prayer. Fasting. Hey, can I say something about fasting? Throughout history, fasting has almost always been about food. But I find that Americans have such weird relationships with food, I don't even recommend people fast from food anymore. Because there's just a lot of weird stuff in our culture around that. Let me give you a new way to fast. Turn this thing off for a half a day. You really want to fast in a way that challenges you. No screens for a day, a half a day, an hour. No screens. Every age, there's nobody in this room that is not hearing what I'm saying now and going, whoo, my heart's beating faster just thinking about it, right? Yeah, that's fasting. So think about, reconfigure that one a little bit. Look, I'm checking my voicemail, my email right now. So worship, that's what you're doing. Healthy living, this is the focus on eating well, taking care of your body, Sabbath, rest, all those practices, and then sharing our faith. Nothing helps us become better Christians faster than sharing our faith. So you've got communal practices and individual practices. I want you to look at that list, and I want you to ask yourself this question. How many of these have I done in the past 2 weeks? And count the number. Those of you online, do the same thing. I'm not going to ask you to share. To the extent that the number is higher, I would bet if I said to you, how are you feeling in your faith life right now? On average, you're going to say to me, pretty good. I feel more connected to God. To the extent that the number approaches zero, you're probably somebody sitting in church saying, I don't understand why these other people seem to be having an experience that I'm not having. Why? Because every one of these are conduits. Conduit is like a pipe that brings something to you. Wesley called these means of grace. And what he said is, the more of these habits that you have in your life, the more grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's direction, God's power, the ability to avoid bad, do good, the more you're going to experience. So every one of these is a pipe that you're opening from God's mercy into your life. Does that make sense? Now, some of you are like, oh, that, I love this list because it's all about me and Jesus. But Wesley said it's not all about you and Jesus. He wouldn't have said it that way, but that's what he was saying. Here's the second list. There are works of piety, and then there are works of mercy. Works of, I would argue it's works of mercy, works of justice. He said there are personal and private ones. And that's like when you do good works. That's when you visit the sick. That's that one-on-one time. We heard about Kelvin. Kelvin works with returning citizens, those who have been dealing with prison and that type of experience, and they're returning into society, and they're trying to figure out how to do that as citizens and do it well. I just love Kelvin's ministry because of that. Feeding the hungry. That's what you do all the time around here. Those bags you drop in, the work you do on the Route 50 corridor, giving generously. That's why generosity is a big value at Floris. Some of you are looking at this list going, that's where they get it. Oh, we are Methodists. We're methodical. But look at the communal practices. Look at that top one. That's one that most Christians don't do. Most Christians are great with mercy, feed the hungry, oblivious to justice. Justice is the question of why is someone hungry? What's happening structurally? Ending oppression, ending discrimination, caring for the poor. These are on John. Now, the early Methodists, you may say, well, what did they do? They were abolitionists, and because of the early Methodists, they are one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that England ended slavery far earlier than that happened in the colonies. Ending oppression. They worked in prisons for prison reform. That's a justice issue. They took care of kids that weren't learning how to read because there wasn't a public way to educate children, so the poor were always neglected, and they got stuck in a certain socioeconomic strata as a result. Our people, from the very beginning, cared about these things. Take a look at that list, and I want you to ask yourself, in the past 2 weeks, what on that list have I actively done and pursued? And that means you didn't just think about it, but there was some activity associated with it. To the extent that the number is higher, you're going to feel closer to God. To the extent the number approaches zero, you will feel less connected to God. Why? Because this is how you stay in love with God. It's the practices. Where, Tom, I hear all this about John Wesley, but would you please remember that you're preaching about Jesus? And yes, I do. And that's why when Barb read the scripture this morning, and she read out of Matthew 5 through 7 in there, that Sermon on the Mount, she was in the Sermon on the Mount as we've been in the past few weeks, she noted as she read, we heard Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. But did you notice, as soon as Jesus finishes teaching them the Lord's, oh, by the way, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into and deliver us from, that's do no harm. But then it also says, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, that's reminding us ourselves of doing the good, of becoming pious, being holy as God is holy. But the very next thing, after she finished reading the Lord's Prayer, did you notice Jesus turns, now, here's how you forgive people. First, you have to. Well, forgiveness is hard, wouldn't you agree? It takes power to forgive. Talk about a place where we often experience a rolling blackout. When it comes to forgiveness, I'm like, yeah, I'll do all this, but I'm not going to forgive that guy. And Jesus goes, Tom, it's a requirement. I'm not lacking the conviction, I'm lacking the power. That's why these practices are so important. And so you'll notice in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples practices. And you know what he says? He says, look, these are not special things. You don't get extra credit because you pray. Don't pray out in the marketplace as some religion people have religious practices do. He says, don't. He goes, look, just if you fast, look, if you fast from your cell phone, please don't walk around telling everybody how hard your life is because you're fasting from your screens. Just fast from your screens. It's okay if you've got a friend that you want them to hold you accountable and talk about the experience. That's great. But you don't need every time you walk up somebody go, you know, I'm not using any screens today because I'm fasting because I'm a real spiritual person. You know, that's why I'm so good. Me fasting and everything. It's just, Jesus says, look, this ought to be such a normal part of your life that you don't talk about breathing, you don't talk about chewing. There's a lot of normal stuff that you do, you just don't talk about it. Your spiritual practices are to be like that, he said. I don't know about you. I find maintaining spiritual practices, my wife Karen, she's super disciplined. And she's really good if you give her a regiment of some sort. She'll keep it. Not so much with her husband. Right? I get bored. I wander around. Distracted. Just all these excuses and reasons. But Jesus is right. When I do these practices, I have power, and when I don't do them, I don't. It's just that simple. So I have to find ways of thinking about this that help me, and I want to give you a couple of those, and then I want to tell you about a couple things that we're going to hand you as you leave. These spiritual practices are best done when we think about what we're trying to accomplish, and one of those is we're trying to build a relationship with God. So think about a date night for a couple. Why does any couple go out on a date night? Well, you go out on a date night because you want to stay connected. Does that make sense? So you say it's date night, we're going to go to dinner. But imagine a date night where when they go out and the server comes, say, what would you like to eat? And they get the order and then they leave. And then there's this lull and that's the moment where the conversation begins, right? But imagine if the couple is just at the table and she's doing her thing and he's doing his thing and we're texting and we're talking about, you know, to other people, but not each other, right? Is that a date night? Well, it is, but it isn't. It technically is because we're together, but we're not what? Your spiritual practices, the focus is on being together with God. So one of the things that Jesus talks about and that John Wesley talks about is just because you're reading the Bible doesn't mean you're being with God. When you sit down and you open a Bible to read it, and I can't tell you how many times in my life God has spoken to me through the Scripture. Just the right verse, just the right moment. It's crazy how it works. But the thing I have to do first is I have to get my head straight and I have to say, God, help me see what you want me to see about my life and about this world. I have to commit to being with God. So that's the first thing. The last thing I want to say about this is this. Stop thinking about what you should do. We use spiritual practices are almost always framed in should. You know, you should be reading your Bible more. You know, you should be praying more. You know, you should be going down there and talking to your legislator more. You know, you should be doing that. You should be doing that. Should. And the problem with should is, for me, it motivates for about 5 minutes. A lot of people are awesome with should. If you have a military background, if you serve in the U.S. military, I bet you're really good with should. Some of us never had that experience. We weren't required to have it, and we are appreciative of the service of others. But some of us, we never got that land of should very well. Are there any of you like that who are not nodding your heads because you're like, there's no way I'm going to confess this? Here's what helps me. I've come to realize that God, I should want to spend time with God, but I'll tell you what's better for me is to remember that God wants to spend time with me. Recently, I've been thinking a lot about this. Those of us who have older parents, here's something I would notice to you if you've got older parents. There is no gift that's a really great gift anymore. I can be super thoughtful about a gift for one of my parents. I'm very blessed. My parents are in their 80s. They're both still alive. I can be super thoughtful about a gift for my parents. There is no great gift. There is one thing that is a great gift for my parents. What is it? Everybody, did you just notice how everybody knew the answer already? The answer is what? Time. Time. That's the great gift. Last week on Monday, I had not been attending to my family or some other things, and so on Monday morning I decided that I really wanted to do that. I drove out to where my parents live. My brother was already there. One of my brothers was already there, and when my car pulled into the driveway, I felt like there was a gift for both of us, all three of us, all four of us, being delivered. I didn't stay that long, and you know what? It didn't even matter. I only had about an hour and a half to spend. But I spent the hour and a half joyfully because I'm at an age, and my parents are at an age, where time is the greatest gift. God is the oldest parent in the universe. The God who created you, you are a child of God. And I guarantee you one thing, when you pause on any time of any given day and you say, God, I'm going to pray. God, I'm just going to take this walk in the woods and try to notice what you're showing me. I'm going to be silent so that you can speak to me. God, I'm going to open the Bible and read it. Is there anything you want me to see? I believe God is more joyful in that moment than you or I can ever imagine, because you've offered your time. And because of that, there's power. You'll grow to love the Lord more. God will have a better ability to direct you. You will find yourself doing no harm. You will find yourself doing... Friends, I am with people from the beginning of life in the NICU when a baby is born. And I am often the person that stands by the graveside and says the last words and the last rites. And the only thing you get in this life is the blessing you leave with other people. That's it. That's the only thing we offer. Here's how we bless the world, how we avoided harm, how we did good, and all of it, all of that capacity flows out of one thing: staying in love with God. When you leave today, can you hand me that little card? I didn't put it in my pocket. When you leave today, we're going to give you a little card, and it has these. It has the acts of piety on it. It has the Vision 2020 on it, and it's, somebody hold it up in your bulletin. You've got it. Okay. See that? It's not when you leave. It's in your bulletin already. So see these cards. Just notice, look at those cards right now so you see them. I want you to take that card home, and I want you to put it somewhere prominent to remind you to spend the time. Second, when you're not fasting from your cell phone, when you're using it, which may be all the time, we're going to send you, if you sign up for the Florist Restoration app, the app on this, we're going to send you an idea each day for a spiritual practice. We're going to do this for some length of time that will become evident to us all, but I don't know. So we're going to do it for 7 days. For the next 7 days, we're going to do that. And I just invite you for the next 7 days just to do an experiment. When the notification comes through the app, try it. There is a parent in heaven. There is a God in heaven who waits for you, because you're the best gift God receives. Amen.